Me that prayer. Would you speak to us through your word? And would it be a work of worship in us that Christ would be upheld and glorified? We give you thanks for your word and for the chance to be able to come and allow it to continue its work of transforming us into the image of Christ. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to begin a new series in the book of Galatians. So if you have a Bible, you want to maybe flip to that. If you're using a chair Bible in the chair racks, it's found on page 810. If you're not familiar with that or you're not using that Bible, if you go past the Gospels and then you hit a book called Acts and then Romans, and I don't know how you guys learned this, but I learned at God's Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, God's Electric Power Company. It might not work for you, but it worked for me. So that's where Galatians is at, and want to begin a study in that book. And today we're going to look at what really is the introduction to that book, looking at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. It'll also be up on the screen. You can follow along as I read it. Galatians 1, 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor from by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preached to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. The word of the Lord. I don't know if many of you know Zach Rondeau, but he's grown up in the church, and Zach has launched out on quite an endeavor these days. On March 26th at 2:30, he took off to begin hiking the Pacific Crest Trail. Here he is. He posted this on Facebook at mile one, and he posted and said, "Here I am, mile one, 2,649 miles to go." Yep. The Pacific Crest Trail, here it is, goes all the way from Southern California, right on the Mexico border, all the way up to Canada, 2,650 miles. And Zach's hoping to through hike the whole thing. He's got the next 7 months to do it. Some of you are going, that's just crazy. And that can be fine, but quite the adventure. I had a chance, Kim and I did, to sit down and talk to him and talk to him some about food for backpacking. And if Zach completes it, then I'm going to take a great deal of credit for his accomplishment. But I hope that Zach is going at this with a great deal of resolve. Otherwise, he's not going to get there. And I know I just said, tongue-in-cheek, and I'm going to take credit for it. But I want you to know that my little instruction is in great contrast to what Paul is talking about here. He gave great instruction to the church, and then he comes and finds them departing from that teaching, and he's astounded that after this careful instruction, that they're not resolved to stay with it. We look at this idea of how we can hop around from one thing to another, and that's what was going on with them. And it's not just their day and age, it's our day and age as well. People will go to the latest thing or the latest church. They'll hear about the happening thing or the happening person, the happening music, and they'll go from here to there to the other place. They don't choose to stay the course. to determine, to be resolved that we stay with this. And Paul says, that kind of thinking, it produces dire circumstances and dire consequences. And Paul then is declaring to us an authoritative messenger today, an authoritative message. And we want to look at that. First, the authoritative messenger, who he is, and then also the authoritative message. But as I typically do when we begin a book study, there's a great website that is doing some great work called the Bible Project. And the Bible Project does a really good job of introducing books. The book of Galatians, however, is pretty complex. And so we're going to only take a portion of that introduction today, and we'll insert the rest of it as we go through the book to help us. But I would encourage you to look at it at other times. We have it up on our website. You go to the website, and under the sermons, there's a Galatians page, and you can go and watch it there, or you can go to the Bible Project site. But let me do the first part of the Bible Project introduction to the book of Galatians. Here you go.
Paul's letter to the Galatians. It was written to a number of churches in the region of Galatia, where Paul had traveled on one of his missionary journeys. You can read the stories in the book of Acts. He wrote this important letter from a place of deep passion and frustration. Here's the backstory. Christianity began as a Jewish messianic movement in Jerusalem, but its message was for all humanity, and so it quickly spread beyond Israel. By Paul's time as a missionary, there were as many non-Jews as there were Jewish people in the Jesus movement, and this sparked a huge debate that we know about from the book of Acts, chapter 15. Historically, the covenant people of God were focused in one ethnic group, Israel, and they were set apart by the practices commanded in the Torah, like circumcision of males, eating kosher, observing the Sabbath. And there were many Jewish Christians who believed that for all of these non-Jews to truly become a part of God's family, they needed to obey the laws of the Torah. And so some of these Jewish Christians ended up coming to the Galatian churches. They were undermining Paul and demanding circumcision of all these male non-Jewish Christians. And so many of them were. And when Paul found out, he was brokenhearted and angry. And this letter is the result. He first challenges the Galatians with his summary of the gospel message about the crucified Messiah. He then argues that this gospel is what creates the new multi-ethnic family of Jesus and Abraham, and then he shows how this gospel is what truly transforms people by the presence and power of the Spirit. He opens by expressing his bewilderment that the Galatians have embraced a different gospel. It's the one promoted by these Christians who badmouth Paul and demand circumcision. So Paul first defends the authenticity of his message and authority as an apostle. He was commissioned by the risen Jesus himself to go to the non-Jewish world. Remember the story from the book of Acts. Paul says it was only later that he went to Jerusalem to consult the other apostles like Peter or James. And when he told them he wasn't requiring non-Jewish Christians to be circumcised or eat kosher, they were in full support. But this tension ran deeper. Peter had come to Antioch to visit and see all of these non-Jewish Christians, and he was eating and mingling with them. But when some of this Jerusalem opposition group showed up in Antioch, Peter caved under their pressure. He stopped eating with these uncircumcised Christians, and he was avoiding them. And so Paul confronted and accused Peter of hypocrisy, of not staying true to the gospel. For Paul, demanding these new Christians to become circumcised and Torah observant, it's wrong-headed for all kinds of reasons. First of all, because it's a betrayal of the gospel. Or, in his words, people are not justified by the works of the Torah, but rather by the faith of Jesus the Messiah, and we have faith in the Messiah Jesus. To be justified, or literally to be declared righteous, it's a rich Old Testament term for Paul. It's when God declares that someone is in a right relationship with him. They're forgiven, they're given a place in God's family, and they are being transformed by God's grace. And it's Paul's conviction that no one can be justified by observing the commands of the Torah.
So that's enough for us to already consider and look at, but you notice that I hope you got a handout when you came in. And on the back of that is the whole description of that. But on the front of it, I want to encourage you to look at the theme verse. And there it says, chapter 2, verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. That's what Paul's going to develop. That's what we're going to see. It's what he introduces today, and it's what we're going to look at. And we're going to work on memorizing that verse. But in addition to that, you can take that and hang on to it so that you know week by week what we're going to be talking about on Sunday. Now, if you lose track because you happen to miss a Sunday, we also send out, typically on Thursday, an e-news. And in that electronic news, an email that goes out, we tell you what text we'll be looking at week by week. And so each Thursday, you can get a reminder to read that text and come prepared, because we do believe what we sang earlier and we prayed, that the Word of God is what transforms us into the image of Christ, that He moves in that to help us. So it's one more way that we're helping you to engage in Scripture and follow along in the discipling process and be able to become fully committed followers of Christ. So that's what we're working at. So we're looking then first at this idea of the authoritative messenger that Paul proclaims himself to be. Again, it told us there that the background message of this is in Acts chapter 13 to 15. So I'd really encourage you at some point to also go and read that background story about where Paul went and shared the gospel in this region called Galatia. There was a number of churches there, and those churches were turning away. And the Jerusalem Council that dealt with this issue of what do we put the Gentiles under is in Acts chapter 15. It's very important background to this group of people that were coming that were typically called Judaizers. In other words, they came and they were trying to say, you have to add to the gospel this stuff about the Jewish law. Thus, they were called Judaizers. They're putting onto this a layer of the Jewish religion. Paul clearly proclaims that this is not to be the case, and he has to declare his apostolic authority to go against those who are the false teachers. Notice how he does that in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now it's amazing, right in verse 1, how much he can say. Understand what he's doing here. He's asserting his apostolic authority. He's saying who he is. But I want you to notice what he does and how he does that. He does it specifically by declaring, even in the midst of that, the gospel. Even by asserting his position, he's proclaiming the gospel. How does he do that? He said, I am sent by God. Now, it's not just any God. It's a particular God who is also represented in at least a second person, that is, the Son. And it's not just any Son that is represented, but in fact, this Son is the one that the Father raised from the dead. And so he's declaring these central truths of Christianity, even as he asserts his own authority. Well, let's think about that. There are times when we have to, or feel that we want to, assert our authority. We do well to step back and ask ourselves if we're doing that for our own selfish purposes or for the proclamation of the gospel. See, Paul is putting himself forward, but he was doing so that the gospel would be upheld. Is it our personal interests, or is it really the gospel that we're standing for, that we're living for, that we're asserting and putting forth? That would save a lot of trouble and a lot of conflict in people's lives if we step back and ask, what is it that I'm really standing for? What is it that I'm really defending? But we also find then that Paul not only asserted his own authority, but he connected it broader than that. Notice in verse 2 he says, and the brothers and sisters with me. Paul checked in with the others around him. He wasn't so arrogant, if you will. He wasn't so sure of himself that he didn't submit to the authority of other people. In keeping with Matthew 18, where our Lord says that if somebody isn't listening to you, then not only go to them, but then go to them with two others. And then if they don't listen to them, then go to the church. But the idea is, Paul is here saying, I've taken this before others to make sure my position is founded well in the Scriptures. We do find that sometimes resolve looks a lot like being very assertive, and that's what Paul's doing here. We find the Bible encouraging us to look for confident, competent leaders And that's what Paul's showing himself to be, and what he's encouraging you and us to find, that we would find and follow that kind of leaders. Why is that important? There's a whole lot of truth claims out there today, aren't there? All kinds of people saying, oh, this is the thing that you need to give yourself to. For instance, one of the pressures that we find in our culture becoming prevalent is the God of tolerance, to make sure that you are very tolerant of things, and that's really pushed on us in many ways. But understand, that's a cultural thing that's going on. Principally, what Paul is addressing is not what's happening in the culture, but what's happening in the church. So when we look at this, we ask ourselves, how does that appear in the church? Well, sometimes it just appears as us jumping to the latest leader, hearing this great guy that we're going to go and follow, and so we change churches again. Or this whole, you know, we really like their worship style, and we like the things that they do with their youth or whatever. And we find people jump from church to church to church without real resolve and not based principally on issues of the gospel. But the resolve here is not about personal preference. It is about protecting and guarding the gospel. Are we looking for Christ, or are we looking for our own agenda? So first, we see the authoritative messenger. But then we see the authoritative message that Paul begins and puts forth. He shows it first by saying, this is what the message is. He articulates it, but then he shows how they have abandoned it. So he sets up the gospel. This is what it is. Here is how it's articulated, and then they abandon it. So first, how he articulated it. I want you to catch this. Please don't miss this. Right after putting forth the authoritative messenger, what's the first word that he says about the authoritative message? Grace. Grace, he said. Please don't just hear that word because it's common and just sort of let it go. Perhaps you know the definition even. Grace means unmerited favor. It is that I can't earn anything, but I am receiving favor. That's a good definition, and it works great. But a lot of times what we do with a definition is we leave it sort of, if you will, cold and hard instead of letting it drive to our heart. Please hear the definition like this. I have done nothing. Nothing. Nothing to earn the love of God. But He loves me anyway. And He forgives me. And He has put me to be right before Him. That is grace. And Paul lays that out. And he says, this is what we're protecting. Grace. It's first. It's always. We hang on to it. We stay with it. It must be our resolve. But not only that, it's grace and peace. It isn't a peace that is a health and wealth idea here and now, by great contrast, and we're going to see that in a minute. It's in the midst of what is bad circumstances many times, but we still see grace and peace. So if teachers are giving us something that's other than grace, if you start hearing someone teaching and they're putting a load on you of stuff that you have to add to the gospel, get out of there. Don't listen to that. Turn that station off. Don't watch that preacher. Don't go there. Don't do that, Paul is saying. It's grace and peace. If you're not receiving that, then resolve that you will not go there anymore. Notice what verse 4 says, because He gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. Do you see how he's declaring that this isn't about health and wealth now, about things going good now? He's recognizing that. He realizes that. Let me ask you a question. If Paul described his age as a present evil age, if he came here today and he observed your culture and your place and this world today right here, do you think he might call it similarly? Do you think he might call this age a present evil age? Now, please understand something. I'm not saying that our age is worse. First century Rome was pretty bad. But what we do find is, you look over any age you want, and what do you find it to be? A present evil age. Why? Because I'm living in it. Because I'm a sinner and we're sinners and we have twisted what is in the world, and it always is a present evil age. In other words, this is for everyone. And so Paul calls us to a clear understanding that the gospel gives us a resolve for effective godly living in the midst of a present evil age. Not removed from it, not that it's going to change the age, but he's going to offer us peace now. If the gospel you're hearing is not grace and peace, even in the midst of the storm and the difficulty and the pain, it's not the gospel. And notice what he says then, verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. You see, when we hold to the gospel, when we keep it firm, what it also does as a result is it brings glory to God, which is the purpose of your existence. It's why you're here. It's why you exist. So if it's the true gospel, God is glorified. And that's what he's telling us. That's how we measure if it is the true gospel. So we do it so that he would be glorified. So Paul calls us to a resolve to hold to these truths. At this point, this authoritative message and the introduction to the letter is pretty standard. So if you flip through your New Testament and you looked at the other letters that Paul has written, this first five verses would sound very similar to the other writings that he sent out to the other churches. There's a big transition that happens from verse 5 to verse 6 that Galatians is a standalone letter. All the other letters that he wrote out to the other churches, he did this kind of an introduction, said who he is, said why he's writing it, proclaiming the gospel. But then you know what he said? He said, hey, you guys are doing good. Man, you got this Chicago trip going. That's a good thing. And you're following along and doing stuff and you're giving and you're sacrificing. You're doing good. And he encouraged them in the commitment that they were keeping to the faith. And he did that even to all of the other churches, not Galatians. In this letter, notice what he does as he transitions right to verse 6. He says, I'm astonished. I'm blown away. I'm blown away. I can't believe that you are doing this. Now, it's sort of like if he had a shotgun, he went from the introduction and he took the shotgun and he went both barrels right away. Here we go. Let's hit it. No. Hey, I like you guys. Hey, you're a good group. Hey, I love you and I think of you kindly all the time. That's what he said lots of times, not this time. So it's very serious stuff that he's talking about here. I'm astonished. I'm blown away that you are doing what? That you're deserting. Now, that's where I got my key word. See, deserting is a military term. It's to leave the lines of battle. You didn't hold firm. You didn't stay. When the going got tough, you chickened out and you left. You deserted. And so the opposite of that is resolve. Resolve to stand firm in the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul's calling us to. To the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. See what we're to do? Live in the grace of Christ. First word. Live in the grace of Christ. Stay there. Keep that as the emphasis. So what Paul is saying is that I gave you this very good, very healthy, very profitable gospel, but something has been added to it, and that adding to causes it to be deadly. So I decided, what is it that you could add to something to make it deadly? And just the way I think, I thought, I wonder what the most deadly poison there is out there. Have you ever Googled it? Okay, probably not. So I did. And I wanted to find out, what's the deadliest poison known to man? And it is botulinum. Okay, so it's essentially, this is not, it's way above my head now, but it's essentially boiled down botulism. Botulinum is the deadliest poison known to man. Now, this is a really weird part of it. They use that to make Botox. That's just weird. I don't get that. I'm not going there. But anyway, this toxin is so deadly that, in fact, if you sniff a dose of 13 billionths of a gram, it'll kill you. 13 billionths of a gram will kill you. If you inject 2 billionths of a gram, it will kill you. So, I'm kind of a health guy. And I'm terrible at recipes, but I take my really healthy blender and I put in some good yogurt in there and I put my spinach and I put some superfood like blueberries in there, and now I've run my total recipe. So help me out. What other good stuff are we going to put in this? Kale. What was it? Flax. Okay, you guys aren't any better than me at this health stuff, right? So you put all this stuff in, you make this really healthy drink, and I blend it all up, and I'm like, this will make you strong and fit and all that kind of stuff. And then I take my little eyedropper, and I drop a little of botulinum into it. You going to drink it? This is a super healthy drink that I concocted, and I worked hard at this, and I put it together. You're not going to drink it? Just because there's that one little drop? And you say, no way would I do that. It's deadly. And Paul is saying exactly that with adding just a little bit to the gospel. It's deadly. Don't do it. Don't allow it to be done. As a matter of fact, he says so harshly about it, how severe, if you will, how intense we need to be about this. Notice what he says in verses, the latter part of 7 and through 9. Some people have been perverting the gospel. And if we or an angel, if I come and present a different one, what are we supposed to do to that person? Go ahead and look at it. What are we supposed to do? Curse them. He doesn't say it just once even. He said if somebody takes that little eyedropper, if they put just one little bit of thing and add it to the gospel, don't just avoid them. Don't just be nice about it. Curse them. That's how serious this is. Curse them for doing that. And he says it to it twice. It's a big deal. Let me give you another illustration of the importance of that. Many of you know that in the military, one of the things I did was a parachutist. I jumped out of airplanes for a living. And in the Air Force, they do parachute packers. So we didn't pack our own parachutes. They were professionals who, that's what they did. Their job in the military was to pack parachutes. I appreciated the parachute packers. You wanted them to be your friends. And so you were nice to the parachute packers always. And so, you know, but parachute packers, they have like a weird sense of humor at this one base I was stationed at. They had this great big sign they had made up, and it said, seconds available, cheap. That's not funny. I don't want to jump cheap second parachutes, thank you very much. And it isn't, you just shouldn't joke about that. I'm actually jumping out of this plane with these things. It's deadly. And that's what he's telling us. You won't drink that drink. You don't jump out with a part of a parachute. You don't go with anything added to the gospel. You just don't do it. It's not a laughing matter. Resolve that a bad teacher is no excuse. Please look at the text again. Unpack it in your mind. Who is Paul holding responsible here? The false teachers or the people? See, he's not coming after the false teachers principally. He's talking to you in the chairs. Are you listening? Are you being careful about knowing the truth of the gospel? He's holding you and me responsible that we know the truth of the gospel. A bad teacher is no excuse. We are to know our stuff. Who is responsible? I am. And so I want us to look at this important, and I want to encourage you to memorize it, and we're going to say it together. Let me read it first. The key passage, chapter 2, verse 21. Maybe you want to look at it on your sheet. It'll be on the screen. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Let's say it together. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Do you see how important he is making it? But notice that he goes on then in verse 10, and he also asks a question of himself that I think we do well to ask of ourselves also. He says, remember how he came out of the gate at verse 6? Sort of, I said, both barrels of the shotgun. Notice the question he asked. Am I now trying to win your approval? Did he? I mean, was he being nice to you today? Did he come out and say, I'm trying to, you know, be a friendly, nice kind of guy? That's what he's doing. He's asking a question. Did I come? Am I still trying to please people? And if I am, I am not a servant of Christ. How are we going about our daily lives? Is it trying to please people? And if so, perhaps we too are no longer being a servant of Christ. We think of ourselves as, in a sense, immune from this problem. Circumcision, probably that's the case. I get that. I understand it. But not from the overall heart problem that's being addressed here. Let me give some examples to help unpack that. Somebody at work makes a crack against Christians, sort of slandering them. Are we resolved to put that straight and to say something? To take the risk? To speak about it? And declare the truth of what Christianity is really about? Are we resolved? Or a very different scenario. We find somebody who's really hurting and they need help. Do we just sit on the sidelines and hope somebody goes and takes care of that? Or do we come with a sense of resolve, bringing the truth of the gospel, the grace and peace that we know will move and make a difference in that person's life? Are we paying attention to others? Or another, we find a coworker, maybe it's a neighbor, somebody in your class at school who's expressing curiosity about Christianity. Do they know they can come to you because you've been resolved to declare yourself a Christian who believes in grace and peace, and you're displaying it, you're sharing it? Do your schoolmates know that's who you are? Do your neighbors know that? Do your coworkers know that they can come to you? You see, they were going with what helped them to be culturally connected, going with comfort, being people pleasers, being just PC nice. We don't tend to deny the gospel. We just don't share it. And it's deadly. Are we adding a deadly denial? This one hope is grace and peace. Now, I hope that right at this moment, you kind of go, Gary, you're scaring me. I hope you are. Because I think that's what Paul wanted. He wanted you and me scared, because then we believe in grace. See, it isn't that we just believe in grace to get started in this Christian walk. It's that you can't do this. You can't proclaim that. You can't hold this with resolve apart from His infilling grace day by day and moment by moment. That's why we have to herald it. It's grace to start, it's grace to continue, and it's grace to take us home, or it's not Christianity. That's what He's upholding for us. So our being scared of trying to do this and feeling like we're failures is exactly where we need to be, so that we're resolved to believe that God's grace is sufficient to help us to stay the course. Resolve, a grace-filled dependence always in Him. The gospel is my only hope. It's the only way I'm going to do this. So we look for, we find those who faithfully teach us, but we also choose to resolve to learn the gospel ourselves and be able to stand firm in it and to know the hope that it gives. Let's pray.